And I've got some good news. We're going to finish chapter 15 today. All right. I was looking at the PowerPoint, and the PowerPoint, easy. Brother Ben's like, we'll see about that. I was looking at the PowerPoint. We started in 2019, so we've been in Romans for 3 years. And if you've been here for any amount of time during that time, hopefully you've learned something along the way. Amen. Also, I'm going to mention this during the Sunday morning service, but I have to mention it right now just to get the morning started off right. Brother Elvin, who doesn't look a day over 40, has turned 60 today. So, Brother Elvin, and he's been in our church for about a decade now. And I love when Brother Elvin sends me text message pictures of tracks that he leaves all over the city, man. And he's just a real blessing. I mean, if you don't know Brother Elvin, you need to get to know Brother Elvin. Amen. One of the happiest, friendliest people I know, and the Lord has definitely made a difference in his life. It's a blessing, brother, to have watched over the last decade to see what God's done in your life. I mean that. Romans 15, look, if you would, at verse number 30 this morning. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. You know, there's some things you should do, not because you want to, but because Jesus wants you to. Notice what he says. He says, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. In other words, hey, look, if you're not going to do it for me, do it for him, right? For his sake, and as it says, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And if you are familiar with the book of Acts, there's a long history of Paul being persecuted by his own people. And the region of Judea would have been that southern region of Israel, all right? That would be as the Old Testament would chronicle for us, it would be known as Judah, otherwise where the two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, dwelt together, all right? And it's also, of course, where Jesus Christ trails back his lineage through David, the line of the tribe of Judah, all right? And it says here that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. We'll talk about that in a minute. That I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Now I'm going to start chapter 16 because I do endeavor to get into it. So we're going to do that. Go to chapter 16, look at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. And by the way, if you don't know what that word means, we'll show you what the Bible says about that word, succorer. There's another place where the Bible uses the word succor, which some people read as sucker. It's not sucker, all right? So don't read it that way. It's not sucker. Look at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. I'm going to talk about this, whether we get to it this morning or not, we'll find out. But I want to talk about helpers, and I can tell you this, nothing is a bigger blessing in a church than helpers. You need helpers. Not everybody can lead everything, and you need helpers. And Paul was a leader, but Paul had some helpers, and Priscilla and Aquila were two of them. Look at verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, on whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Father, this morning we pray for the blessing, your blessing on the Word of God as we opened it. Pray for the Spirit of God to move in this place. Lord, I pray, as David says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, that we might see things that we haven't seen before. Lord, as we delve into some very practical and yet, Lord, deep things in our Christian life, I pray you'd help us this morning. Lord, I pray if there's anything that tries to go against or compete or conflict with the Spirit of God, anything that would distract or deter from it, God, I pray that you would quench that spirit. We don't want to quench your spirit this morning. Lord, we want you to have liberty. We pray that you bless the Word of God as it goes out. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, whether it's right now in the Sunday school hour, up here with the adults, downstairs with the kids, Lord, or even at the 11 o'clock service, Lord, if there's someone that comes that isn't saved, that today might be the day of their salvation. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, so let's go back to chapter 15. I want you to notice that Paul talks about striving. He says that you strive together with me in your prayers, verse 30, to God for me. Now, oftentimes when we do prayer requests, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but if you spend any amount of time in Baptist churches, you know what the majority of prayer requests are for? My liver's failing. I can't sleep at night. I've got this health problem. I got that health problem. And listen, there's nothing wrong. Don't walk out of here and go, "Pastor says I never am allowed to ask a prayer request for my health." That is not what I said. I'm just saying that most of us, when we talk about the things that we need prayer for, it's usually attached to the physical realm. Is that fair? And what you need to notice with Paul's prayer request is it was a little bit deeper than that. It wasn't just, "I don't want trouble." Paul was familiar with trouble. Paul was accustomed to trouble. What it was with Paul was, look, I want to be able to do the job that God has given me to do and have the word of God to have free course. And so when he talks about asking prayer, look what he asked for. He asked for deliverance, all right? He asked for, look at verse number 30 there, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, he prays that his service would be blessed, which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And look at verse 32, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may with you be refreshed. That was his prayer request. His prayer request was that I can be delivered, all right, so that I can do what God's calling me to do, all right, that my service would be blessed and that I could be refreshing to those around me. When's the last time you asked? Now listen, I understand measuring ourselves against the Apostle Paul, kind of a tall order, I get it. But he's a good example, right? And so when's the last time you said, "Brother, would you pray for me? I just want to be a blessing to people around me. Would you pray for me? I've got this situation in my life, but the way I see it is, if this keeps going that way, it may be an obstacle for me to be able to do what God's called me to do," right? And so you think about prayer requests and think about what you ask prayer for and what you pray to God for. This is a good pattern. And this is something you should look at and go, man, looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, go back to Acts chapter 9. Paul was no stranger to trouble. The moment the guy gets saved, they want to kill him. Paul is in no man's land, which we will look at in the morning service later on. We're going to talk about conflict between believers and how to handle conflict. Not because any of you have ever had it, because I know none of you ever have. All right, but we're going to do that this morning. But it's interesting, is the moment that Paul gets saved, here's what happens. The Christians don't trust him, and the Jews want to kill him. He is literally in no man's land. And if it wasn't for Barnabas stepping in, I don't know that you get half of your New Testament, to be honest with you. Now, I know some of you think, well, God knew what he was going to do. But that's called foreknowledge. That doesn't mean that God made Barnabas do what he did, right? So Barnabas still had a role there. But look at Acts chapter 9 and verse number 24. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched. This is after he gets saved. Lying await of who? The Jews, from verse 23, all right? And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. You say, what is that? They delivered him. And so you know what Paul does? I think when Paul is writing the saints in Rome, I bet you in his mind, he's talking about deliverance. He's going, man, I've had this many that close situations with the people that I would give my life for to watch them get saved, and they're trying to kill me. So you know, he says, I know they're intent on killing me. Would you pray for my deliverance so that the word of God can continue to go out? It wasn't just pray that I don't have trouble. You understand that? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Oftentimes we think about the Christian life, and I think oftentimes people have the mistaken idea that when you get saved, the moment you get saved, you know, everything's going to be taken care of. There'll be no, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. At least you didn't have to correct me this time, all right? A couple weeks ago, I was getting all the verses wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And listen, when you get saved, the biggest problem that you are facing for all eternity is now removed. Praise God. All right, you are no longer on your way to hell. God is now your father. Heaven is now your home. You've been adopted into God's family. That is the greatest problem that you will ever have in your life, is your eternal soul and where it's going to go. However, once you are saved and then you want to serve God, there's going to be opposition, as we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look if you would at verse number 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I, now just as I read through this, let me ask you, at what point would you go, okay, I'm done with the Christian life if this is what it means to serve God? If this is what it means to serve God, then I don't want to do this anymore. Now listen, I don't mean to be mean when I say this, but you know what it is for a lot of Christians? Someone offended me at church, I'm done. The preacher says something I didn't like, I'm never going to go back. And it's amazing because they offend you at Walmart, and they offend you at the bank, and they offend you at your job, and you still go back. But when it comes to the church, for some reason, what I'm getting at is this. Paul was no stranger to discomfort. Paul was no stranger to trouble. But Paul also recognized, we're going to look through these verses, every time he's in a situation like this, he's being deterred from what he wants to do, which is preach the gospel. Now, look, if you would, at verse 25. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often. The implication there is that it wasn't fasting because he wanted to, but rather because he had to. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Remember when he's in jail? Toward the end of his life, you know what he tells? Timothy to bring a coat, bring the cloak. You say, why? He didn't have a lot of clothes. This is the guy that writes half your New Testament. You say, what did he end up with at the end of his life? No Bible Institute, no college named after him. The brethren were running away from him. That's why he says only Luke was with me. The list goes on. He doesn't have money. He doesn't have clothes, barely. And that's supposed to be our pattern? Follow me as I follow Christ is what he said. Now, the reason we have a hard time with this is because, honestly, guys, as American Christians, we've been blessed above and beyond measure. And the Bible says with food and raiment therewith, be content. Food and raiment, not even shelter. You know why? Because the Son of Man hath not even where to lay his head. And here we are with food and raiment and shelter, and still, let's be honest, you found something and I found something to nitpick about our lives this morning. Now, the idea is this. I know some of you are like, oh, come on, preacher, move on. I think the idea is this, though, guys, is that Paul was not simply asking for prayer because he didn't want trouble as much as he was that he recognized that he was called to do something and he wanted to spend all the time that he could doing that. So when you pray for your own life and you're praying for God to get you out of a situation, make sure it's not just, God, I don't want to have trouble. God, I want to do what you've asked me to do. If this brings me closer to that, even though I don't like it, bring it on. But Lord, if this is going to keep me from what you've asked me to do, Lord, would you remove this from me? That is what Paul was praying for. He was praying for deliverance. He's praying for his service to be a blessing. And he's praying that he can be a refreshment, all right, to those around him. The Bible says, look at Philippians chapter number 2. We'll talk about some of these unsung heroes later this morning. But do you know you ought to leave a place better than you found it? We tell our kids that all the time. Leave a place better than you found it, right? And what we mean by that simply is this, is that in regards to you coming to a church, you ought to leave that church stronger than when you left it. When you leave a room talking with a Christian, you should leave them encouraged, not discouraged. When you go to a situation, you gotta leave people refreshed. People should go, listen, let's be honest. Don't judge me for saying what I'm about to say, because some of you know this is exactly true. There are people in your life, when you see them coming your way, you're like, oh, no. And there are others that when they come your way, you're like, man, it's so good to see you, right? You know why? When you say it's good to see you, it's because they refresh you. You feel encouraged. You feel like, man, I can keep doing what God's called me to do. I'm stirred up in their presence. I am blessed when they're around. All right? That is the testimony that every child of God should have in this room this morning, that you leave a place better than you found it. Paul goes, look, my prayer, if you guys want to know what to pray for, pray that I can be refreshing to you. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, and look, if you would, at verse number 25. Philippians, man, oh man, I tell you what, they're all good. You can go to Ephesians 2 if you want to, but we're in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse number 25. I'm only 40. Can you guys wait to see what it's like when I'm 60? Brother Elvin, if you're here in 20 years, you're going to laugh at me a lot. Look at verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. This guy is a servant. You know what he does? He's ministering, he's refreshing the Apostle Paul, and when he hears that other Christians are burdened when they find out that he himself, Epaphroditus, is sick, then he is grieved. He's going, no, don't worry about me. There's other things to pray about. There's other things to worry about. I don't know, man. Give me a, let's get 10 Epaphrodituses in here, amen? We all need more Epaphroditus in us, right? You say, what was he? He was one that refreshed those around him. He refreshed those that were around him. Look, if you would, at, let's see here, verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. That's where Paul the Apostle kind of chides the Philippian church and says, look, because you weren't carrying your slack and you weren't doing your part to refresh, Epaphroditus did. And here's the thing. I believe this. I believe that when we don't do what God's asked us to do and to be a blessing and to refresh those around us, God may find someone else, but it doesn't mean it wasn't our place to do it to begin with. All right? So Paul was asking prayer for this. Now, since you're in Philippians, go to chapter 1. You're pretty close there. And toward the end of the chapter. And one of the things that Paul says, he says, striving together in prayer for me. Striving together. You know what that means? Striving is the root word of that is strife. All right? That is a fight, if you will. There's a contention, if you will. And there's two ways to do this with Christians. To strive against each other or to strive with each other. All right? And I will say this. Oftentimes we get the two confused. When we should be striving with each other, we're striving against. And when we should be striving against certain things, we want to strive with it. And you get those things backwards, you can get in trouble in the Christian life. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. So the idea is, what are you striving for? What would you say is worth your fight? Is worth you expending your energy to contend against and to contend for? Look at Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. You know what that means? Everything you do in the Christian life should reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your relationships, who you date, who your friends are, how you treat your coworkers, how you talk to your parents, how you talk to your spouse. All of that should reflect back to the gospel. Let's be honest, guys. We spend a lot of effort and a lot of time trying to convince people to come to church. It's hard in 2022, is it not? To say, look, you come to church. And they'll go, yeah, I'll come. Man, get them here. When they get here, praise God, it's a blessing. But it's hard. We spend so much energy doing that. And then trying to convince them, receive Jesus Christ, accept the gospel. And then when we have a chance to prove it in our interactions with each other, it's, I'm not going to forgive that person. Yeah. It's, I'm right and they were wrong. I know, this is going to be a novel concept. Do you think it's possible that you could both be right and both be wrong? In certain areas? I think it's true. And oftentimes it is. And you know what he says? Your conversation, your lifestyle. Now, we talked about this word before. I want to kind of hit this again because the wording in the Bible, some of the words that are used in the Bible, the way that they're used are not how we use them today. I'll give you let. All right? He who now letteth will let. When you think of the word let, I let Joe play piano, right? It means I allowed someone to do something, right? I did not let Joe to bring me coffee. Joe was a blessing and brought me coffee anyways. Hallelujah. All right? Now, do you think of this as allow, all right? But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's the opposite. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, all right? You say, what is that? Oh, that's one of those words that you could use. I'll give you another one. There's two ways to define this. One is to allow and one is to not allow, and it's the same word. How about this one, all right? If a man leave his father, he shall cleave unto his wife, right? All right? Now, when you cleave a piece of meat, you're not doing what you do with your wife, I pray. Okay? Either way, it wouldn't be a good thing, right? So you see that this word cleave could mean to cut apart or it could mean to stick together, all right? And so there are certain words in the Bible that are used in ways that we wouldn't necessarily use them today. And one of them is conversation. When you think of the word conversation, automatically, here's what you think of. You think of speech. I don't like their conversation. Did you hear their conversation? I don't think we should be a part of that conversation. I like that conversation. Let's get in on the conversation. You think of speech all the time. The way the Bible uses this word is a different way. Now, there's a reason why it morphed into what it is today, and I'll explain that. But here's what it means according to the Bible. It's your lifestyle. All right? And so your conversation, your lifestyle should be only, you should live and you should act and you should think and you should, yes, speak and you should behave and you should interact in ways that allude or that point people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If your lifestyle points people away from Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you say. Amen? Now listen, I'm with you. I know that the world throws the term hypocrites out there, and they're hypocrites for using the term hypocrite because they're hypocrites too, and I get that, but let's not give them room, right? And so listen, when it comes to your conversation, the reason we use it this way today is because this, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So basically, the conversation, you know where it really starts? You know where the lifestyle really starts? It starts right here. And it works its way out from there, and eventually it works its way out of your mouth and into your behavior. Because oftentimes, the things that you speak about are the things that you follow through with as well. The idea is this, is that you as a believer, all right, your conversation should match the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, in your speech, but also in your lifestyle. And then notice what else he says here in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27. He says this, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. You stand fast, watch this, in one spirit. One spirit, all right? Not five spirits, not two spirits, one spirit. One spirit. Do you realize, guys, if we could get people that believe the right stuff to actually get along, something might get done for Jesus Christ in the last days? But do you know what oftentimes happens? Well, do you know where that guy went to Bible school? Well, do you know where you know who they're friends with? It's almost like school children. You know, it's almost like, honestly, guys, it's like elementary school girls. Like, I don't like you because you're friends with that person. There's preachers that way. And it should not be that way. Look what it says in verse 27. I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for what? For the faith of the gospel. In other words, you should be working together and striving together against your flesh, against the devil, against the world, and working in a united spirit for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is something you should strive for. How about this? Look at Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now listen, I believe in being separated from the world. I do. But I will tell you, the word separation, all right, was taught for so many years in a fashion that, in my humble opinion, was very shallow in independent Baptist churches. And here's how it went. You need to dress this way. You need to listen to this music. You need to look this way. And the things that they're talking about maybe aren't even bad. But if that's all that you taught someone and you didn't teach them why they were separating from something else, what was the purpose behind all of that, then it remains very shallow. Does that make sense? It remains somewhat Pharisaical in nature. You know what Jesus said? He says, do what the Pharisees do. Is that what he said? He says, do what they say to do. Don't do what they do. What they say to do wasn't bad. He said, but what they do shows their motive behind it, and that's where they fell off the wagon. And so as a believer, you should be separated from some things, but let me say this more importantly, you should be separated to some things. Look at Romans chapter 1, and the question is, why should we separate from the world? Well, here it is in Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated not from the world, although he is, but separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, here's this idea that I'm to strive together with you guys for the sake of the gospel, and I'm to be separated from certain things so I can be separated to other things. It's like this. When you're single, you are a little bit more, I'll say it this way, open to the market. Is that fair? And then once, well, you guys are really quiet. Is everything okay with you guys? Do you need some? Joe, they need coffee. Can you go get them coffee? But seriously though, when you get married, what happens? You are now separated from them to be separated unto your spouse. Is that fair? So when you get saved and when you get realize the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power it has, you are to separate from certain things. Look, some of you in this room, I didn't have to tell you anything. There's some habits in your life that you said, I can't have that anymore. I can't do that anymore. Not because pastor said I can't. But because if I'm trying to preach the gospel, this just doesn't go with that. So I need to, if I'm going to strive together with them, then there's some things out there I need to separate from so I can be separated unto something better. You know what blows my mind, guys, is watching lost, kind of egotistical, proud athletes be more separated unto their cause than Christians. I mean, there are lost athletes who won't drink any alcohol. You know why? It'll mess them up in their game. And then Christians go, where does it say thou shalt not drink? Right? Well, where does it say it's going to make you a better Christian? Has it made you a better Christian? Has it? Right? You see, so the whole point is this. When we're talking about striving together in something, that means we got to separate from certain things as well. Look at it, Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to show you one of the greatest pictures in your Old Testament, Nehemiah. One of the greatest pictures in your Bible of striving together in prayer. Striving together in prayer. Nehemiah chapter number 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. I wouldn't waste 5 minutes talking to a lost person about their habits. I really wouldn't. Because they need to get saved. That's the only message they need. But once you are saved, there's some character issues in your life that God wants to deal with. And the way he's going to do is by showing you, I've got something better for you than what you've been doing. I've got something better for you than what you've been separated unto in the past. Let's separate from that so you can be separated unto the gospel. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 9. Now, if you don't know what the story is here, in Nehemiah, they're building the walls around Jerusalem. And they've been sent to do that. They've been commissioned to do that by a Gentile king. And God has blessed their purpose. But look at verse number 9. Nehemiah 4 verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God. Do you notice the possessive pronouns there? Our. We made our prayer unto our God. You know what that means? They were together. They were praying together. It doesn't mean they were always physically together, but they were in unison and unity of spirit in regards to what they were praying for. And you know what they understood? There is an enemy, a real enemy, that wants to destroy and deter and alter and stop the work of God in my life. God wants me to build certain walls. I'm trying to do that. I need your help, and I need your help, and I need your help. None of us are independent from each other. I know we're independent Baptists, but some of us are too independent for our own good. All right? That doesn't mean we don't need each other. As a matter of fact, we are dependent on each other as the body of Christ. That's what Paul, one of the most spiritual men that ever lived, said. You know what? The foot doesn't say to the hand that you don't need the hand. The hand doesn't say to the eye, I don't need the eye. You know why? Because God is the one that joined those members together. If you ever look around and go, man, they're weird, just remember God saw fit to bring them in your life. Amen? You say, what am I getting at? What I'm getting at is this. We need to make sure we are lifting each other up in prayer. And there should be a striving together in prayer. I don't mean to embarrass Miss Cindy, but some of you are praying about her health, and she got a great news report. It's not bone cancer after all. Praise God. If you prayed about that, you're excited when you hear that. And if you didn't pray about that, no, I'm just kidding. But honestly, we ought to be lifting each other up in prayer. Let me ask you, when's the last time, besides going, God help me, God keep me safe, God give me this and give me this, when's the last time you broke away from that pattern and said, God, I know so-and-so is struggling. I haven't seen them in church. God, would you deal with their heart? Lord, I saw them at church today. They were just burdened. Something's not right, and it's not my place to figure it all out. I don't need to be Facebook investigator. But Lord, I do need you to intervene. God, would you work in their life? You say, what is that? That's striving together in prayer. And you know what happens when you do that? You quit thinking about yourself. Do you know what the problem is with most of us, self included, is when you come to church, you're thinking about you and your agenda and your stuff and what you got to do and your family and your kids and your bills and your problems. And there's a whole world that needs Jesus Christ. And there's a whole church full of people that need your prayers. Something happens when you pray for other people. All of a sudden, your problems don't seem that bad. It's like magic, man. I don't know. But you get down there, and you start thinking of others' needs. You go, man, Lord, pray for this person, pray for this person. And I'm not saying you never pray for yourself. Don't run out here and get out of balance on this. You need to have your own fellowship with God and talk to him about your issues. That's a needful thing. And confess your sins and all that. But I don't need a show of hands, but if we're honest with ourselves this morning, how much of our prayer life is for us and it's for the physical and carnal? I think you can learn some things of what's going on here in Nehemiah. Look what it says in verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer in our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Who? The enemies. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. There is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You say, what are they doing? They're making everybody afraid to continue in the work of God. Do you remember what it was like 2 years ago to come to church, 2020? Kind of how people made you feel? You're going to kill grandma if you go to church and all that stuff? Now, look, if you didn't have the good health to come, I'm not picking on anyone. What I'm saying is there's always going to be something that tries to fill you with fear to get you to quit the work of God and to get you to quit building what God has started in your life. Now, look down, if you would, at verse number 17. They which build it on the wall and they that bear burdens. Now, remember, back in verse number 9, it says, set a watch against them. And notice that the word the concept of prayer precedes that thought. And you're going to find in your Bible that the term watch and prayer go together. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. There's a sobriety. There's a vigilance. There's a matter of being aware of your spiritual surroundings. All right? Look what happens in verse 17. They which build it on the wall and they that bear burdens, those workers, with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work. You got a trowel in one hand, you know, doing the mortar, and with the other hand, he held a weapon. That is what we would call in modern day language, multitasking. You see what he's got? He's got a tool in one hand, he's got a weapon in the other. You know what they're doing? They're working, and they're watching, and they're praying. What a great picture of the child of God today in 2022. You know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be working, you ought to be watching, and you ought to be praying. And you know what they did? They strove together. Do you know what it did for that Jewish community? It brought them together with the adversity from the outside. You know what the devil wants to do in your life? He wants to pick you apart from the people in this room, and he wants you to be united with those people out there. When God says it should be the other way around, not that you hate those out there. You ought to love them and take the gospel of Jesus Christ and have pity for their souls, but you shouldn't be united in fellowship with those out there and be divided from God's people in here. Does this make sense? And far too often, Christians get it backwards, and I think that's what Paul is trying to get across to us. Look at Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew 26. You're not going to get away from strife in this life. We're going to talk about that in the morning message. If you're going to have strife, you might as well have it for the right reasons. Amen? If you're going to have problems, you might as well have them for the right reasons. Listen, is there anyone in this room that has never had a problem in their life? Would you please bravely raise your hand so that we can stone you in Jesus' name? All right? Right, we've all had problems, but man, is it not a blessing when you know the problems that you have in your life are because you're doing something that's worthy with your life? Versus just, well, I mean, listen, I'll give it to you like this, guys. If you don't pay your bills and you don't pay the Visa credit card, that is not the Antichrist coming after you, okay? That is you didn't pay. That's not being persecuted for the Lord. You didn't pay your bills. That's different. But I'm talking about you doing right and striving together and knowing there's opposition and there's problems. But man, it feels good knowing that we're in this together. Matthew chapter number 26 verse 38. Matthew 26, before Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he takes with him three men to pray, Peter, James, and John. You know the story. Verse 38, then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further. Notice, watch. I'd underline that. If you're taking notes, or you can write, you know, underline that in your Bible. He says, tarry ye here and watch. Does that mean that they're going to just stare at Jesus the whole time?
Right.
No. You know what it is? It's a watch of prayer. It is a moment of vigilance. It is a time of sobriety. Let me ask you this. Do you ever watch with the Lord in prayer in your life? I think one of the most neglected areas in the Christian life is prayer. You know why? Because nobody sees you do it. Even reading your Bible is a little bit more physical in nature. You got to get the book out and kids can see you do it. Man, you praying and you talking to God and you interceding on the behalf of other people's needs in your church family and you striving together in spiritual warfare. Look what happens here later on. Same chapter. Look at verse number 40. He cometh unto the disciples and findeth him asleep and saith unto Peter. Now, why does he say this to Peter? Didn't he take three guys with him? Doesn't it feel like discrimination here? Because it kind of does to me. Are you discriminating against fishermen, Lord? Wait, they're all fishermen. That wouldn't work. Are you discriminating against people that just have bad tempers? I don't know. What is the problem with Peter? What's the issue there? Because he took Peter, James, and John. The issue there is this. If you remember the story, the Lord tells Peter shortly before this, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat. You find it in the Gospel of Luke. And you know what the Lord's trying to do? He's trying to go, look, you don't realize how close you are to leaving everything that you've been doing for the last 3.5 years. Listen to me right now. Some of you have been saved for years. Some of you have been saved for 10 years. Some of you have been saved for many years. Brother Elvin, I guess it would be about 10 years ago for you, something like that, since you got saved. Praise God for that. Regardless of how long you've been saved, you need to understand this. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And you don't realize how close you are to just quitting when you don't watch in prayer with the Lord. It brings an air of sobriety in your life to spiritual things that are going on. He mentions that word watch over and over and over. Look at verse 41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And he says it to him over and over. You'll find this, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. You say, why? Because he wants us to be vigilant. He wants us to be sober because we have an enemy. And so when Paul talks about striving together, and you look at Nehemiah and they watched and they prayed, there's a significance to that in your life. Now, brother, if you would, just for the sake of me clicking this thing 47 times and people looking at me like, why isn't it going? Just thank you very much. All right, go back to Romans chapter number 15. For those that are visiting, we've got a very interesting issue with this clicker. So it's a love-hate relationship. I love it when it works. I hate it when it doesn't. And Caleb is saving my life by doing that. Romans 15, and notice that Paul is beseeching them. He's begging them, if you will, to strive together with him in prayer to God for him for these particular areas of ministry. And then look, if you would, at verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I don't know anyone in this room that would say, no, I don't want any more peace in my life. All right? Now, my wife's got this on his diet right now, and I don't want any more peas in my life. I'm tired of peas, meaning 6 cups of vegetables a day. I'm about done with that. But I want more peace in my life. You want any more peace in your life? Yeah, some of you are like gone. You just heard 6 cups of vegetables, and your mind is gone now. Yeah. Why would she do that to you, brother? I just derailed us all. I'm sorry. But honestly, guys, the Bible calls him the God of peace. Now, you know what we want? We want the peace of God without the God of peace. You don't get it that way. You get the peace of God in your life, oftentimes with the obstacle, oftentimes with the opposition. And there's an internal peace, as we talked about a number of weeks ago, that's within from the Holy Spirit of God. That comes with a real relationship. Look, I've watched Christians, born-again Christians, just as saved as you and me, and because they're not walking in the Spirit, when trouble comes their way, they just lose their stuff. You say, well, that must mean they're not saved. No, they're not walking in the Spirit. Because the peace of God comes from the God of peace if you allow him to minister unto you. But you have to do that. Let me just say this. Peace comes from the Word of God. You know what Jesus Christ says? He talks about peace being given through the Word of God. Look at John chapter 16. Peace comes from the Word of God. You know you won't have peace in your life as you should as a believer without getting into this book? There is something that happens in your life. Let's be honest. Some of you right now, you're nodding your head because you've had situations in your life that you thought were insurmountable, that you couldn't get through, that you were never going to get around in your life, and God brought you through it. And a lot of the way that he brought you through it was by ministering to you the Word of God simply as you opened it in the morning, just you and him alone. John 16, look at verse number. When someone comes to me and goes, I want to get involved in this ministry, my first question is, okay, outside of are you saved and are you a member of this church, are you in your Bible? When someone says, Pastor, we need some marriage counseling, first thing I go is, are you reading your Bible? You know why I ask that question? Because 90% of the time when there's a lack of peace and there's a lack of things that should be in someone's life as a believer, there are two things that are not going right. It's your prayer life and your time in the Word of God. And some of you go, oh, that's just so simple. I already know that. Yes, and the next time trouble comes that you're not expecting, you're going to get knocked down again because you keep relying on your flesh instead of the Spirit of God. John 16, look if you would at verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you. You know what the things are that God has spoken on us? You know what we call those? We call those the words of God. Amen. These things have I spoken to you, that in me, not in yourselves, in me, you might have what? Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This is Sunday school. So we're doing Bible study. We're going to go through a lot of verses. John chapter 20. Look, if you would, at verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Aren't you glad when you come to church and you're having a bad day and, you know, you smacking the kids without even looking at them because they're doing something back there they shouldn't do, you know, and, you know, and because you did that and you got angry, your wife's going, you're doing that in anger, and no, you're not, quit telling me what to do, you know, and all that, and then you come to church and then you just sense the Lord in the midst. You need that. The Bible says, not be better not to, you know, get in the flesh on the way to church, I'll admit that, but you need to be here. And notice what happens whenever they're assembled together, Jesus shows up and he gives them peace. Look, if you would, same chapter, go down to verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them, what's the next word? No, the next word is again. You know why? Because you need to hear this over and over and over. Amen. Yeah, amen. You ever come to church and go, why are we hearing that again? Because someone hasn't gotten it yet. And I don't know who it is, but God's given me the message, so here we are. Now, Jesus said to them, again, peace be unto you. You know what that means? You need to hear that more than once. You know what? This life, the Bible says, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. You're going to have family trouble. You're going to have finance trouble. You're going to have faith trouble. You're going to have all kinds of trouble. And do you know what you need? You need to be able to hear from the Lord peace. Yeah. Now, do you know what's really said about this? Look down, if you would, at verse 24. Do you know what you miss out on when you don't come and you don't show up to church? You miss out on some peace. You go, I don't see church in the passage. They were assembled together. Amen. And Jesus showed up in the midst. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you stay out of the Word of God and you stay out of the presence of God moving in a church setting, you'll miss out on some peace. John, we don't have time to go for it, but John 14 talks about the peace that comes from the Spirit of God. Now listen, peace is impossible without Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 5. You would have no peace in your life at all without Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is this. When someone is lost, they are at enmity. That's the Bible word. They are enemies with God. And when you get saved, you have peace with God. You know how? Because of what Jesus Christ did for you. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest peace you can have in your life. Listen, if you don't have peace with other people, you can survive if you got peace with God. You need peace with God. And listen, as the chapter comes to a close in Romans 15, we learn about prayer, we learn about peace. I want to go into Romans 16 real quickly, go back over there if you would. And I want to just start the topic of unsung heroes. Unsung heroes. We've got about 5 minutes, so we'll see how far we get in this. But I just want to stake the claim that we did get, Brother Ben, into chapter 16. All right? So Romans 16, look if you would at verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centria, that ye receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, if you don't know who Phoebe is, we'll talk about that, but let me give you a little bit of an outline of the chapter. Verses 1 through 16 is kind of a who's who. Different names of people you may not be as familiar with in your Bible, and there's some great things to learn about them. All right, in 16 to 20, there's a closing instruction. He talks about some people you need to mark and avoid because of doctrinal issues, all right? And then toward the end, now if you're a Spanish speaker, this word right here is going to look real familiar, all right? When I walk in a room, Brother Jose, when you walk in a room and you haven't seen your mom all day, you walk and say, bendición, mama, and si se que Dios te bendiga, right? And bendición, it's a Latin word, benediction. It just means blessing. And so Paul's closing remarks are a blessing to the saints. And he's basically saying, here's some closing things I want for you to have as this is my ending of my letter to you. All right? Now, that said, he talks about Phoebe. And if you don't know who Phoebe is and you're not really familiar with who she is, I'll say this much. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. The first thing you learn about her, she's saved. And Phoebe is saved. It says, our sister. So that makes her family. Then it also says this, which is a servant. Now, look, if you don't have... Who is Phoebe? Like, does anyone go, I want to be like Phoebe when I grow up? Like, when we have, you know, kids dressed up as Bible characters, rarely do you have a girl go, I want to be Phoebe. Not because it's a bad person, she's a great testimony, but there's just a couple of verses in the Bible about her, so we don't think much of it. We think of David, you know, we think of Paul, but there are Phoebes, and there are Epaphroditus's, and there are unsung heroes all throughout church history. Let me say this right now. There are people that give to this church that don't even come to this church that made it possible for some of you to come to this church so you could get saved. And they are unsung heroes. You don't know who they are. And that's okay with God. That's okay with God. Totally fine with Him. The question is this. Can we learn to be unsung heroes? Would you be okay with being the second person? Or the third? Or the fourth? Or the hundredth? You know where Paul went? Paul got noticed. You know who didn't always get noticed? Phoebe. So you know what God does? By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, He tells him, Paul, I want you to mention Phoebe. I want to make sure the Christians centuries from now know that woman's name. I want them to know, yeah, she was saved, she was a servant, and she was sent. Look if you would at verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord. You know what that means? She was commissioned. She was sent with a message. As a matter of fact, for those of you that maybe at the end of your chapter, if you look down to the end of your chapter, you'll notice a little footnote at the bottom. Some of you have this, some of you may not. How many of you have this? Written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Centuria. Raise your hand if you got it. All right, so there's a handful of you that do it. Little footnote in your Bible. It's not, listen, that is not inspired scripture. I'm not trying to tell you that it is. It's a footnote simply put there to let you know that it was Phoebe that sent that letter. You got to understand, when Paul was, you know, typing up his letter, he did not hit send, right? He did not, you know, publish to Facebook. He did not blog it. You know what he had to do? He had to write it out by hand, and he had to give it to someone, and they had to carry it to a city. You know who did that? Phoebe. You go, how big of a deal is that? I don't know. Do you like reading the book of Romans? Do you realize that book, one of the most doctrinally based books in your Bible, if it were not this woman that you don't know much about, just a couple verses in the Bible about her, you wouldn't have verses about justification, about faith alone for salvation. Do you guys know that Martin Luther, not Martin Luther King, but Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation in Germany, and listen, I'm a Baptist, I'm not a reformer and all that, don't get weird on me, don't get crazy, don't get upset because I mentioned someone that's not a Baptist. Some of you guys are so Baptist, you need to lighten up. There were other people that did good things in church history that weren't Baptists. It's okay to mention them, all right? Martin Luther was one of them. You know what he did? He got saved because he read the book of Romans. Do you realize how many people are getting doctrinal information? They're getting doctrinally based and grounded in the Word of God because of Romans. When someone gets saved, we tell them at this church, I say, read the Gospel of John. It'll tell you why Jesus came and who He is. And then after that, they go, what do I read after that? Read Romans. It'll get you grounded in the Word of God. And you know what it'll do? It'll make you wonder what all the shun words are. You say, what do you mean? Justification, propitiation, salvation, right? All the T-I-O-N words, the shun words. You learn all those words in the book of Romans. That would not be in your hand right now if it wasn't for this little woman that no one knows a whole lot about. Amen. There's some unsung heroes in the Bible. Would you be willing to be one of them? Well, I won't get noticed. Does it matter? God notices. Look at Mark chapter 14 and we'll close. Mark 14, I think that's where I want you to go. Well, we'll find out when we get there. This is off the cuff, not in the notes. So look, Mark 14. Mark 14. By the way, Phoebe was actually a pagan name. These are all Gentiles that got saved. You understand that, right? That's why when people are like, I don't want to say the word Easter. That's fine. No problem. But then don't say Thursday, and don't say Saturday, and don't say Monday, and don't say... You say, why? Those are names after gods. And the pagans that worship sun, the sun, Sunday, right, and all that. You know what Phoebe's name means? It's a really interesting name. It means pure, radiant, and bright. And she can be a light for Jesus Christ, can she not? But do you know her name came from the Greek titans of Greek mythology? You know what that goes to show you? It doesn't matter who you were before you were saved. It doesn't matter what you were associated with. God can take it and make something beautiful out of it. And God can take that thing and say, you know what? I know how you used it before. Let's use it for me. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? You didn't run this by the treasurer. It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She's come beforehand to anoint my body for the bearing. Verily I say unto you, look at verse 9. This is what I want you to see. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, let me just say this. No, she won't get on the cover of Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. And she won't get on the cover of, like, Women Today. And she won't get on the cover of all these things that the world esteems. But in God's economy, what this woman did was so great that everywhere that the message of hope that has gone and touched millions of souls' lives will go, they will also learn about this woman and what she did. And my question to you as we close is this. What is God asking you to do that you may not get a lot of credit for, but he still wants you to do it? You may be an unsung hero, but you won't be unsung when you get to glory. When you get to heaven, you'll be sung. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for the time and the word of God. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the study in Romans. God, help us as we continue to dig and learn about some more unsung heroes in the week to come. We ask your blessing on the word we just heard. God, I pray that you bless the time of fellowship we have now for a few minutes before our 11 o'clock service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll start at 5 after.